Well, we've already given a little introduction before we started, so we'll get right into our lesson tonight. Mo knew I was going to give this illustration. That's why he mentioned it. But I think it's a good illustration to get our minds pointed in the direction that I want to get a point to. We're talking about different levels of commitment to Christ tonight. But other aspects of our lives also carry different levels of commitment. Sometimes it goes up. Sometimes it goes down. Here's something that I like that at times in my life I've been extremely committed to. I'm a ham radio operator. None of the kids ever know what that is. It has nothing to do with bacon or what you eat for breakfast. But before the internet and before WhatsApp and all that stuff, if you want to talk to someone overseas without paying an arm and a leg, you would get on radio, get on shortwave radio. And so when I was a young man, that wasn't that long ago, but I was very, very committed to this hobby. I remember studying during boring classes. I would put books inside my textbook. And the teacher must have thought, Gardner's really committed to that textbook. Well, I was studying to go up and to gain another license, to gain more privileges. This picture is taken in Argentina in the 80s. And that was the way I communicated with my parents and with other family members and with brethren. I think every twice a week I would get on and talk with them. Then I arrived in New Jersey. And that was kind of interesting. I put up my tri-band antenna, but now I have less time for it. I'm just so busy with everything else. There's a little club in our town they would love me to go. I just don't have time for them. I do have a little wire antenna, but I only will get on maybe once a year or twice a year at that. I can see that the same thing is true of Mo. I saw no radio in his house. I saw no big antenna hovering over that new house. They may not let you do it. What do you call it? I would not have ever moved where they would not let me put up an antenna. But you can see it doesn't matter that much to Mo now. So Mo and I have gone through different levels of commitment to that hobby. And it doesn't really matter, does it? Whether I'm a ham radio operator or not, doesn't matter that much. But what does matter is my spiritual commitment, my commitment to Jesus Christ. Let's be honest. Have we seen our commitment kind of rise sometimes and it kind of backs off? And it kind of rises? You know, we all have our ups and downs, but it should be generally up. Sometimes I'm afraid it's not that way. So what can we do to keep our commitment, our level of commitment on the up and up, even though there may be a few dips here and there? I want to talk about different levels of spiritual commitment. And I want to start off talking about those who, a little bit interested, but it's mainly curiosity, an academic type of interest. They'll listen to you a little bit. When Bible examples come to mind, I think of Felix. He was a governor of Judea around 652, the year 52. And one day, a captain from Jerusalem named Claudius Lysias sent him a very interesting prisoner named Paul. And for some reason, those crazy Jews wanted to kill him. Paul was a very interesting fellow, and he would call him and talk to him. And Paul would talk to him, of course we're talking to the Apostle Paul here, about what he really needed, the medicine he needed for his ungodly lifestyle. Acts 14:25, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and responded, "Go away now, for when I have an opportunity, I will summon you." I like the old King James Version. Felix trembled. When's the last time you trembled? I was driving down the street in the little town near where we live, and a policeman pulled me over. And he said, "Sir, This is a 25 mile an hour speed limit zone, and you were going 35. Wait here a minute. You know, I felt like I was on the TV show. Wait here. So I could imagine all kinds of things going on. But he came back and he said, I'm just going to let you off with a warning. Oh, thank you, sir. When he left, my hands were shaking. My feet were shaking. He said, calm down, Gardner. You just got a warning. I tell you, Felix trembled. And it wasn't because he got a ticket. He got a warning that he realized he needed. But even though it made him tremble, even though it hit his conscience to the point that he was frightened, he didn't do anything. No, he still liked to hear Paul. Verse 26, he also used to send for him quite often and talk with him. It's interesting. I don't know if you've known people like this, but some people like to hear the gospel even though it hits them between the eyes. You would think, doesn't this make you uncomfortable? I guess it does. But they keep on attending services anyway, or keep on listening. But it's just a matter of curiosity, even though it may judge them. You know, this level of commitments doesn't do any good. It didn't do any good for Felix. I think about people like him now, who were close to obeying the gospel during their lives. I'm sure Felix thought, oh, I've got to meet tomorrow with this governor, with this king. I've got to meet and work out some problem here. I've got so many things. I just can't obey the gospel. What does it matter? All those things that would have concerned him now, they don't matter a bit. The only thing that mattered was hearing God's word and accepting it. But he did not have a sufficient level of interest, of commitment. Others in the Bible. Herod liked to hear John the Baptist. And I'm sure that's the same story here. And we know it was the same story. Because he told him he had no right to his wife. But he kept on wanting to hear him. And King Agrippa. Paul, you almost think that Paul thought he might be getting to him a little bit. But Agrippa wasn't going to leave that plush job he had and that woman he had that he shouldn't have. An academic type of interest. The blind man's neighbors in John chapter 9, they knew him when he did not have functioning eyes. They saw him when he could see. The blind man said, that man named Jesus touched me and told me to go to the wash in the pool of Siloam. You would have thought, they would have been thinking, if this man Jesus could do so much for the blind man, he can do something for me. But do you see any of that in them? It's just curiosity. Even went and called the spiritual police, the Pharisees, but they weren't going to make any moves towards knowing Jesus. An academic type of interest, and that's it. It wasn't hunger and thirst for God and His justice. And there are a lot of people like that today. I'm going to give you examples all through this lesson. But for this idea of academic interest, I'm going to talk about the young man on the left. Well, he's not so young. His name is Alex. He's Cuban. The young man on the right you might recognize. But he's world champion in lifting weights for his age and for his weight. He was paralyzed from the waist down. But from the waist up, you can see pure muscles. He just lived at the gym. And I asked him one time, how much did you bench press? He said, I think 508 pounds. And if you do weightlifting, you know that that's an amazing amount. And his mother, that's Mima, she loved to read the Bible. So I would go to their house and he would sit in with us. And he would ask us a lot of questions about the Bible. And I read Luke with him, I read Acts, I read John, I read a bunch of other books with Mima, but Alex was always there with some good questions. I kept on thinking, is he getting this? I think he got the knowledge of the content, but it was just an academic interest. He was curious. When Mima died, he returned to Cuba without doing anything. He didn't call me, he didn't follow up. He left a couple of guys I sent to the airport to help him in the lurch. Just like he wanted to disappear from my life. academic interest. That is insufficient. Most of us go beyond that. We then have those people who believe but did not want to confess. And of course, you're thinking probably the classic verse. John chapter 12. This is a kind of a summary of the way the Jews responded to Jesus. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him, so that they would not be excommunicated from the synagogue. They might have thought, I've been a member of this synagogue for so many years. My parents were members of the synagogue. My grandparents were members of the synagogue. My great-grandparents were members of the synagogue. I'm not getting kicked out of there. This Jesus guy is an amazing guy. Something must be going on, but I am not getting kicked out of my synagogue. Have you ever heard that type of reasoning today? But here's the real reason. For they love the approval of people rather than the approval of God. Jesus' words were powerful. No man ever spake as this man. John 7:46. Shocking miracles. I don't know if that's the right word or not. Impactful miracles. Nicodemus said, no man can do these signs unless he is from God. But even so, here are those leaders saying, if I accept this, I'll get thrown out of the synagogue. What does it matter? You know, we know that the soul survives the death of the body. And I think of some of these people again, like Felix and now them, how they must wish that they had forgotten about that synagogue and followed the man that really they knew, at least academically, was from God. So, the only important thing then, the only important thing now, is to not only believe in Jesus, but to confess Him and live for Him. And of course, I think of modern examples. So often, and I know that many of you have had Bible studies with other people trying to get them to see the truth of the gospel. And sometimes you can sense that some of them are starting to believe, and it seems like they have more interest. But then as they read a little more, they begin to see this is going to cost me something. If I accept this, I'm not going to be able to stay where I am comfortably ensconced right now. And you can start to see the interest turning off. A friend of mine was studying the Bible on a topic with another preacher, a brother in Christ. And the preacher began to see the truth of what he was teaching him. He was in an error. These are his exact words. I know that's true. But if I teach that, I'll lose my salary. He's going to be in the same position as Felix and those people, the Pharisees, when he's dead and gone, and his soul survives the death of his body. He's going to wish that he'd given up whatever was necessary to follow the truth which he acknowledged verbally. Another level of commitment. Baptism without growth. Some people will even go to the step of being baptized into Christ. And yet it's not a deep type of commitment at that. I think of Simon the sorcerer, and we'll go to Luke 8 in a minute. He was baptized into Christ, and shortly afterwards, what did he want to do? He wanted to buy the apostleship with money, as if such were possible. He's going back to his old Simon. How can I make some more money? He did not grow and come to see. You can't buy God's blessings. And here's the description of Jesus, the parable of the sower. This parable has so many applications. Those on the rocky soil are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and yet these do not have a firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. They just don't have the depth to stay with it and to grow. And all kinds of modern examples I can give. This is kind of a biblical principle and modern example lesson, so you can follow my line of thought all the way through. There was a brother in New Jersey. His name was Brother Odar. And Brother Odar wanted everybody to be baptized. And I think I remember several that he brought to me to be baptized. One of them stuck his toe in the water. His guy goes, "No, no, 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 no." And that disappointed Brother Odar. I said, "Brother Odar, you have to convince them of who Christ is. You have to convince them of the need for repentance before you baptize them." But a couple of young ladies, these were Brother Odar's granddaughters. Those would be the modern equivalent. He said, "They want to be baptized." And I said, Let's sit down and talk about this a little bit. I don't think we ought to take years and months of too much of classes, but let's make sure we know what we're doing. So I read through some Bible texts that talk about how people became converted in the book of Acts and the fact that they dedicated themselves completely to God. And I could tell they were kind of in a little bit of hurry, in a hurry for me to get through. Yeah. "But we want to be baptized." I suspected that there wasn't any deep commitment there. I don't think that God wants us to judge that. Somebody is insisting on being baptized. You hope for the best. I read with them Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to try to make my point. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. I said, this wasn't just a matter of being baptized. It was a matter of giving themselves over to learning from the apostles, to teaching others, to sharing with other brethren, the breaking of bread and prayer. "You'll need to be here every Sunday. You'll need to continue to study with me. You'll need to grow in your knowledge." "Okay, yeah, we'll do it. Well, when can we be baptized?" Anyway, you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Okay, if you don't persevere, if you're not committed, you're just going to get yourselves wet. And whenever I baptize, although I wear the waders, I always want to make sure they get them really under. I always get wet. My daddy never did. Just stay dry as it could be. But anyway, I'm going to get wet too. I'd love to do it, but I want to make sure that you're committed. We want to be baptized. So we baptized them, and I did not see them again for 3 or 4 years. And when I saw them again, it was at a wedding, and they were trying to hide from me. Yes, they were baptized, but that's not enough. That's not the level of commitment we need. In New York City, it wasn't last year, but it was the year before last. Roger Polanco in particular got into a... I'm speaking Spanish here. But he got into a... made contact with a number of people from a mega church. And they said, "We'll study the Bible with you." And he studied with them. And many of them could see, here in this mega church, they do not tell people what they needed to be saved. We baptized about 40 people from that mega church. I think it's 2021. Zero have persevered. They've all gone back to the mega church and churches that emphasize entertainment-oriented worship. There are a few from other sources who have persevered, and I really appreciate them. There's always a faithful remnant. But they had the level of commitment to be baptized, but not the level of commitment to persevere in Christ, because they rather persevere in their old synagogue. Doesn't work. Different levels of commitment. Those who begin well, but become distracted by the world. Now, in our parable of the sower, who are we talking about there? We're talking about the seed which fell among the thorns, or the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked by worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Become Christians. Maybe we see a little growth. They're just too busy with other things. We'll talk about this a little more on Sunday, Lord willing. Modern examples. I could give you a lot, and as I was sitting here thinking, who would be a good example whose feelings I won't hurt and all of that? This guy lived long enough ago, I can talk about him. Pat Boone. And I know that Mo and Haven and all of them would know him. All of those of us who are mature in age. But he was a humble and sincere young man. My parents knew him well. And he had the talent to sing. Is the talent to sing a blessing? Can be. But so often it's a curse. He came to New York. He was a member of the congregation, the Manhattan congregation. We're talking late 50s here. My parents saw him then. They knew him from earlier than that at Lipscomb. Beverly, my wife, was a little baby, and her mom and Boone's wife would sit and gossip in the nursery. You know, you're not supposed to do that in the nursery, but that's what women often do when they're taking their babies back there. But anyway, I'm just saying there were some personal connections there. And he was a huge success. He was on the Arthur Godfrey Show, or was it the Ed Sullivan Show? I can't remember. One of those shows where they're showcasing talent. And he was a hit. He asked my mother to introduce him on that show. Mother said, "I lost my big chance. I could have gone somewhere." No, she's very glad that she did not do that. He had offers to sing on famous recording levels. He was starred in a number of movies. I think the Hollywood people thought, you know, that Elvis, there's just no hope for this Elvis. We need a clean figure to kind of go against Elvis. This guy could be the clean Elvis. I don't think he was ever anywhere close to Elvis. But he still had a degree of popularity. Fame ruined him spiritually. He no longer wanted to be with his poor and humble brethren. And though even to this day, you can see some commercials. If you like to watch the old people's shows, you can see him on some commercials sometimes. He maintains an outward show of religion, but he's compromised his convictions and joined a movement that was more acceptable to people of the world. He strayed from the path of Christ. He was baptized. He started off well. But he did not have the level of commitment that was necessary to stay with Christ, to persevere to the end. You're probably thinking of examples of all kinds of people you've known and friends you've known who fall into these categories that we're talking about. Those who persevere, but with little energy. We're getting a little closer to home, maybe. I think I'm going to make some confessions here in a little bit. Biblical examples. Laodicea. They thought they were strong, but you know what Christ said to them. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And he goes on in verse 17. I've got it here. "You say, 'I'm rich and have become wealthy.'" I'll get that in a minute. "You have become wealthy and have no need of anything, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and pitiful." They met every Sunday for services. They had the Lord's Supper. They sang without instruments, I'm sure. But there's no really great appreciation for the things of God. So we have our lukewarm churches today. And I guess I can fuss about the South, since I'm from there. And there's probably not too many of you there. And if you are from there, you'll know that what I'm saying is true. Well, you have some congregations, especially where they're kind of off the beaten path. But they meet Sunday after Sunday and do the Lord's Supper and singing and so forth. But there's no great appreciation for the things of God. You get all the externals right, but that's it. To me, Christianity is one big burden. Have to go Sunday morning. Have to go Sunday night. Not here, you don't have to. Wednesday night. There's a story. I don't even know if I ought to tell it, but I think this sermon is going to be short, so I'll tell it. The story is told of a long line of people waiting to be judged on Judgment Day. Just can imagine a long line almost going off into infinity. And all of a sudden, you hear a big shout of joy from the front of the line. And everybody in the back is asking, "What is it? What is it?" And the news starts to filter back. And as it filters back, rejoicing everywhere. Rejoicing. And finally, Wednesday nights don't count. But that's the way a lot of people look at it. I don't want to go, but if somebody drags me there, maybe the preacher will call me. I've got to go. Lukewarm churches. You know, the Jews reached that level. All through the prophets you see exhortations to put your heart into it. Here's one I picked. Amos 5, 21 and 22. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your festive assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatted oxen. Were they worshiping? They were going through the motions. It's probably more like that. This level of attending services but showing little spiritual strength is not acceptable. Then you have those who really are dedicated. They really want to do what's right. Now we're really getting close to home. But sometimes they're so easily distracted. I think of Peter, and this is the classic example we get. Jesus comes walking on the water towards the apostles in the boat. Peter is amazed, and yet look at this faith in 28. Peter responded and said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Of course, we know the rest of the story, don't we? Started off so well. But seeing the wind, verse 30, he became frightened, and when he began to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Distraction, the waves and the wind. Modern examples. That's the Saturday night class for kids at Fairlawn. I'm teaching this class right now. And Genesis there is a little too old. I say, "Come down and help me out, Genesis." So she does. But I want you to think about Eric. There's Eric. He wants to be good. He wants to serve. He's always, after services, if you have a songbook, he'll come and get it and take it and put it back in its place. And yet when I try to teach him the Bible, he has such a hard time. He has the old ants in the pants syndrome. And I see him over there just playing with a paper clip. Eric put down the paper clip. And somebody left a rubber band in the classroom. And there, you know, the rubber band, that's good for any boring class. You can take that and listen, Eric. And then when he listens, he gets it. But he's just so easily distracted. There's a globe. Somebody left this globe in that classroom. I don't know why. I said, "We need to hide that globe because he'd be looking at it." I even went and bought him a little blow-up globe. But he's just so easily distracted. I'm going to give you another modern example. His name is Gardner. You know, I want to do what's right, but sometimes I'm like Eric. When I'm praying, I get distracted. When I should be considering Christ's death at the Lord's Supper, I'm worried about that sermon I've got to preach in a few minutes. Sometimes I'm like Eric. And I think a lot of us are at this stage, aren't we? We want to do what's right, but we're so easily distracted. Those who are completely dedicated. And in the earlier lesson, we talked pretty roughly about the disciples of Christ. Yes, they had weaknesses. At the same time, when the time came for them to leave their business, Luke 5:11 says, when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. And we talked about the fact that imperfect vision and imperfect hearing is a kind of a theme in Mark, but this is also a theme, leaving everything to follow Jesus. And in Matthew, Peter reminded Jesus of that. Peter responded and said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus acknowledged that. I did not get this last verse up here, but I'll get this. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Yes, Jesus had to say on many occasions, "Oh, you of little faith." But here he's acknowledging the fact that in spite of all their weaknesses, they were dedicated to him. They were totally dedicated. And that's the way it is with us. We need to totally dedicate ourselves to the Lord. That we're still going to have some flaws we're going to have to deal with. This was especially true after Christ's resurrection from the dead. They were willing to suffer all kinds of torture, all kinds of painful death, and yet they had no doubt that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Paul said, and we're going to quote this a little longer version later in the week, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent adrift in the sea. So do you think that... Do you think he was committed? Do you think he had any doubts about the resurrection of Christ? Maybe I didn't see Jesus. My dad made this point one time. If during those 3 days after his vision of Christ on the road to Damascus, if Paul had started to say, "Did I really see that?" He had something that would have reminded him that yes, he did. He couldn't see. He was blind. Paul had no doubts. The rest of them had no doubts. They were completely committed. If they didn't have any doubts, why should we? If there was no lacking in their commitment, their understanding, yes, sometimes, but if there was no lacking in their commitment, why should there be any lacking in ours? You know, usually those few people today that we see, that we say, "You know, I almost think he's just completely committed. He handles the distractions well." There are usually people who have suffered a lot in this world. Maybe sometimes because of their own sins. Thinking right now of a young man in New Jersey. Used to be a drug addict, gangs, and the whole story. He knows that awful lifestyle. There's nothing lacking in his commitment now. He's seen the other side. That's what we need to see. This world offers nothing. It's empty. We need to put our jobs in the right perspective. We need to put our education in the right perspective. I'm not saying these things aren't important. We're going to see that again. I'm giving you all kinds of previews for the next coming lessons. But there's nothing that compares to giving our lives in full commitment to Jesus Christ and in the world to come. People who've been through all kinds of suffering have no delusions about this world. It has nothing to offer. We need to see that as well. Even as we enjoy some of its blessings, it has nothing eternal to offer, is the way we can put that. So, maybe you see yourself in one of these categories. I hope that you're not here just because of some kind of curiosity or academic interest. I doubt it. Maybe you believe, but you're just kind of holding back. You don't want to confess Jesus. Maybe you've even said, "Okay, I'll be baptized," but you've really never grown. You've just been too distracted. You've been distracted by the world, by the thorns in your life. Or maybe you've been doing this for 25, 30 years, but you have very little spiritual interest. What can you do to fill yourself with the love of Christ and to show the interest that will keep you from being lukewarm? Maybe you're dedicated, but easily distracted. I already kind of confess it often. I think that's my category. And I hope, and I believe there are some who are completely dedicated. The question is not necessarily so much, where are you now? The question is, where will you be? What are you going to determine to be in your life? So easy to make excuses. It's pretty easy to say that if you're there or there, what you need to do is start. You need to be born again, spiritual rebirth. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You've got to be born again, renewal. Have you already done that but become distracted with the thorns of life? You know, we can rededicate ourselves to the Lord. Let's look at ourselves and where we are, and let's see where we need to go. And if we as brethren can encourage you in any way, in reaching a higher level of dedication and commitment, please let us know. Let's stand now and sing the final song.